We're going to go ahead and get started. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and start reading the first 12 verses of this chapter. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished among all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was with him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed. For according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction." Now, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come this morning before you. Time that we have to open up your word. And Lord, to understand what you have to say to us. We do pray for your Holy Spirit's help this morning. You are the great Spirit of truth. You are our great counselor. You're the great teacher. And so we ask of you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and give us understandings of the things that you desire for us to learn today. Father, bless each one that's here. Bless our Sunday school time, the hour for all those who are here this morning. I pray for the other Sunday school teachers as they have prepared themselves for presenting your word. And I pray, Lord, more than anything else, that your word will take effect in each one of our hearts. And Father, we know that today we have called this a special day to invite neighbors, friends, acquaintances, family members. We call this a friendly Sunday. So we pray, Lord, for the service to follow, that, Lord, that all things that are going to be done in this place will be, first of all, to give you worship and praise for the God that you are. You are a great God of mercy and love and grace. And, Lord, so our theme today is that we want to present you that way. We want others to see that we come and worship the living God of the universe. And we are so thankful that you're a God who gave of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And so we pray for those that will be visiting us today, Lord, that this message would ring deep in their own hearts. And we pray for our pastor, Lord, that you would give him great liberty in your word today to share from his heart. And I pray, Lord, that you give him the heart of Christ. Give him love and compassion in this message that will be shared today. And we pray, Lord, for all the worship and singing and playing in the music and those who will be leading in that. We pray, Lord, that all these things will be done to glorify Christ in our midst. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to worship the true and living God. So bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's we're starting chapter 6 today, and there's a couple of handouts in the back. And one of the handouts is just a review of the many things that we see in the life of Daniel, how God has worked in his heart, the kind of character that he is, what we've been learning so far. As you recall, that when we started this study, I said there's two main points that I'm hoping and praying for each one of you and for myself. Is that we'll have a greater understanding of how God works in the hearts of a faithful servant. And so that would have a key impact on our own lives, that this same God of Daniel is the same God for us today. He hasn't changed. He's the same he was as in the past, present, and future. And that God works in the affairs of men and women. And we've seen that so much already, and we'll see that today in this study and for next week on Daniel chapter 6. So if you get a chance, just spend some time, and it really kind of summarizes a lot of what the character of Daniel, being a faithful servant, in spite of all the trials that he had gone through. But God had him at this moment in his life for purpose, and that purpose was to glorify God. Now, as we come to this particular chapter, chapter 6, it's a very familiar passage to all of us. There's many people that know about the Daniel in the lion's den. And it's a very familiar story, but it's also a story that we want to see the hearts of people, the heart of Daniel, and also to see the heart of God who again comes to Daniel's rescue. As we know the ending of the story, where he spends that whole night in the lion's den, and then God protects him. So this is a story of amazing story of God's provision and protection. Now, as we come to chapter 6 of Daniel, it's like I said, it gives an account of him in the den of lions. And this particular chapter ends the historical narrative portion of Daniel. As I said before, Daniel's 1 through 6, more or less, is the historical narrative of Daniel's life and how God dealt with him and his friends. Chapter 7 to the end of the book will get into more into deep and exciting prophetic truths. But think about this, as Daniel himself spending only one night in the den of lions, and we kind of take that story and kind of lift it up. But I want you to consider again, as we've mentioned, that we're getting towards the latter end of Daniel's life. And he has spent a lifetime, probably around the age of 15 to 17, and he has spent his life up to this point. He's close to 90 years old, and he spent this time in a palace of pagan kings. Which I would tell you that it's amazing, more than anything else, is that Daniel, all this time being in the presence of all these kings, was in greater danger than spending one night in a lion's den. Really, when you consider what has happened through the exchange of different leaders and different kings and different governments, it was pretty common back then is that you as an individual, if you served any kind of leadership role, your life was in complete danger of being eliminated. So we see here then that the lions we're going to see that can't touch him, but beyond that, we could see that God has been very faithful to him in helping him through the very fact of all these different kingdoms as Daniel is still alive, and God is still using this man later on in his life. Now, Daniel, as I mentioned, he is by this time has served under six administrations as a faithful, wise, and a competent counselor. And what's more amazing than that is that we know that he's a Jew, which we know that all of the other kingdoms of the world, and particularly we know that Satan in his own desire is to eliminate the Jews. We've seen that already through the history, even up before Daniel's time, all the way through their past history from the pharaohs and on up, trying to eliminate the Jewish race itself. And it's really amazing that this one has really been protected all through these years of his life. So in this chapter, we're going to see that this continues, this persecution against God's anointed or against God's man or a faithful servant of his. And so what do we see today in our own lives? You know, we as believers, as God's children today, are we not in danger of the world around us? And we really are. When you consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may desire." So yes, there may be a den of lions, but we live in a world, in a sense, you could say this is our den of lions, so to speak. You know that we live in a world that's hostile to the things of God. And think about what a lion does when we think about be diligent, be vigilant and sober, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And I'll just remind you again, we've talked about this, is that a lion, if you study, you know, the big cats of Africa, you see that the lion himself is always seeking out the weak, doesn't he? And so that really is an illustration for us, how important it is for us, is that we would remain strong. I mean, that's why we learn into things in Daniel. In the list that I have out here, you could look at the character of Daniel, and you can see this was a faithful man that has a commitment to his God, commitment to his study of his word. And so that when things come about, is that he knows that he is doing the right things because he's doing it according to God's word. And that's important for us to learn that. And because I'm telling you, Satan, well, even in your life, we know that one of the things that he's looking for the weak, but the other thing that he goes about is to bring discouragement and doubt in your life. This is the enemy that you have. So as we open this chapter, like I said, we again moved ahead historically. We have seen, therefore, that even in chapter 2, when we were explained the kingdoms of the Gentiles, all the way from Babylon, all the way down to the revived Roman Empire, as we discussed in chapter 2. Well, we've now moved on from that Babylonian Empire, that head of gold. And we've now moved into the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the arms and the shoulders of silver. And here we see, right in the middle of that, we still see Daniel being a faithful man that he is. Well, I want you to understand, when we look at this chapter 6, the first thing we see in verse 1 is that it pleased Darius to settle the kingdom, 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Well, who is this Darius that we speak of right here? Okay, King Darius ruled the Persian Empire from 539 to 530, and he was succeeded by Cambyses from 530 to 522. Now, what's important to understand is that when a new kingdom comes about, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, one of the first things the ruler does is that he establishes his own government. And so, therefore, what he does then is he eliminates the governments that were before him. He wants to establish his own authority for these new leaders to conform to his leadership goals, to what he wants. And so we see right here then as I mentioned earlier, is that one of the things he would do is he would eliminate anybody from the prior administration. And that basically was it was normally by death, because they didn't want anybody to take in revenge or coming back and saying, you know, that was our kingdom. But no, what he wants a fresh start, and he's in control. And so let's take a look then. What we see right here is that he decides is that he's going to set over the kingdom. And by the way, this is important, isn't it? When you as a king sets up your kingdom, it's a vast kingdom that we know of. As we had learned already from Nebuchadnezzar's rule in building up this great Babylonian empire. And now the Medes and Persians have taken over. And consider the richness of that particular kingdom that they have overtaken. Babylon being a great city, as we had talked about. But one of the things that we know is that when a king sets up, is that there's so much opportunity for corruption, political corruption. And so that it's his kingdom, and he wants to make sure this kingdom's going to be run properly, that he's going to have all of his gold and monetary and all the power that he wants. And so what he decides that he wants to do is he has to set up men that he could trust in that. He has to set up his own kingdom. And you see that where he says right here, he says, he set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. It's impossible for one man to control everything. But the way he does that, he assigns others under him with the threat that he is ultimate authority. And if they don't do as he will, they will lose their lives. But one of the things that we see is that, can you imagine the Medo-Persian leaders themselves thinking, what a wonderful opportunity we have. You know, the Medo-Persian Empire coming up and taking over the whole Babylonian Empire. We are now conquerors. Look at all this wealth that is here. And so it gives great opportunity for corruption. And so that Darius is pretty much a smart man, isn't he? So he's going to set up those over him that he feels, in a sense, that he can trust. But as he starts this, you can see that he puts over them, verse 2, three presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account. So you can see the reason he sets up these leaders is so they would give an account to the king. So that it says right here, so that the king might suffer no loss. And then we see here then in verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And here we see that the king then was planning to set him over the whole kingdom, make him number one man under him. What an honor for this man Daniel, is it not? It says a lot about his character, as I said, if you go back and review all that we have studied so far, the character of this man. He could be trusted. You see, I find it very amazing of how God has protected this man Daniel over all these years. With this much that people come against him. And we're going to look at some of that today when we look at what they do to try to trap Daniel himself. But I want you to know that God rules in history. Nations may rise and nations may fall. And I want you to understand, even in our day, our nation has risen to its great pinnacle as a great nation. But someday this nation may find itself fallen. In fact, some of us believe that God is being pouring out his wrath on us right now because of all the corruption that we see in that. But I want you to know that's why we study a book like Daniel. I want you to know that you and I, no matter what may happen amongst us in our nation, is that we have great hope. We don't have hope in our governments. We don't have hope in our armies. We don't have hope in the political system. We don't have hope in the financial system. Our hope is in the living God. And that's where Daniel's hope was. And that's why you could see through his life, he hasn't budged one ounce of strength, that he's given himself completely to his God. And he's not trusting in the things of the world, but he's put his faith and trust in God. See, you might ask the question, well, Darius comes up and he's taken control now. Why hasn't he been killed like the others? You know, I've kind of thought about that myself, and I would think that in the other administrations, in the other kingdoms under Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings under Belshazzar, you know, Daniel was a well-trusted man. And we know that throughout that large kingdom, Daniel had to be known. He's like an administrator. He's like one who represents his government and being a faithful man and do it with a great integrity. I would think that the other nations of the world would have heard and known about this character Daniel, would they not? And see, that's why it's so important is that you and I, that we remain faithful in our call, whatever it may be, whatever position you find yourself in life. I don't care if it's, if you're a president of a corporation or whether or not you're a janitor taking care of a facility. God has a purpose for every one of us. Where you're at is that's where God has you right now. And you do the best to your ability for his honor and his glory. See, because we don't do it as unto men. We don't do it for gains of this world. Now, there's nothing wrong with God taking care of us, as we have seen many times through Scripture, and we see it in Daniel's life. God took care of him and elevated him. But we want to make sure that we're in God's purpose, is that we're in God's plan. And as long as you feel that you're doing what's right, is that you hold on to the truths that you know. You live the kind of life that you know that God has called you above reproach. In fact, he's called us more than we have a high calling, my brothers and sisters. We have a high calling as holy priests to this world. One of the things we're going to do today is honor our dear Lord today and invite many in our church to witness this. To witness what? To witness the glory that with God is a living God, that he's a God of love and God of mercy. And so I really believe that in Daniel's life, the reason he's still here is that God's not done with him. Even up in his later age. And I tell you what, for an old man like myself, you know, I'm getting up there. You know, I'm in my 70s now, you know, and they're starting to climb, you know. But I think about that. And I think about what God has for the rest of my life. And Nancy and I, we want our lives to be used of the Lord all the way through our journey. We don't, you know, I've said this before, and I was talking to somebody the other day when we were talking about retirements. A couple of other people I know have now retired. And I says, you know, in the kingdom of God, there is no retirement plan. Other than the fact that he takes us home. That's when our retirement will start. But I get excited when I see an old man like Daniel like this, and God is still using him. And I think, well, Lord, as long as I got breath in my life, you must still have a purpose for me. You haven't given up. I can't just find a nice little island somewhere in the Pacific and say, well, now I'm going to retire and I'm going to have the world to myself. No, that's not a life. Our life, we were given life to give honor and glory to our God. So let's consider Daniel, that here he is towards the end of his life, and he still is in God's plan. Amen? So let's get back to our, I know I'm getting off a little bit, but let's get back to our story right here. I want you to think about this. First of all, we talked about the hope that we have. And now we see in this thing is that in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, we see the promotion of Daniel. And as I mentioned earlier, the thing that really stands out is that he had an excellent spirit in him. And a king planned to set him over the kingdom. I would say that Darius is a pretty wise leader, isn't he? And we may not agree with him politically. We may not agree with him in the very fact that he worships other idols, but he was a pretty smart guy that he sees that he wants to protect what is his, and with his own miss, God has placed Daniel there after all these years. Now, so let's go on and look at this trap that they try to set up for Daniel. It says here in verse 3, then Daniel became distinguished among all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, here we see then. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. These guys really don't want Daniel over them. I mean, after all, he's a foreigner. He's a Jew. He should have been eliminated a long time ago, as far as they're concerned. But now, we have an opportunity to really take advantage of the fact that we are now the power to be. We're the Medo-Persian Empire, and we got all this wealth, and we want to grab as much as we can. There's a problem, though. There's a problem right here where this one called Daniel, you see, he's not given over to corruption. He's not going to be easily swayed over. He's not in it for the wealth of things. See, they can't find no ground for complaint. All of his workings, all of his relationships, all of his foreign dealings with other nations, within his own nation, being given a position of authority, he hasn't abused that at all. He hasn't done it for self-gain. He was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Brothers and sisters, that's a charge to us, is it not? No matter what you're doing in your life, whatever your occupation is, we have an obligation to be the best that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, no Christian, and I believe in the working world, should ever be accused of being lazy or be accused of cheating or being dishonest. I've heard of many testimonies of brothers and sisters who've actually lost their job because they were called to be dishonest and they refused to do that. And brothers and sisters, you and I are to be like a Daniel. We're not to be looking to try to make it up the ladders just for our personal gain. Now, I'm not trying to brag or nothing like that, but I remember one boss that I had at one job. To this day, I'll tell you that my days at my one job for 16 years was one of the most difficult jobs I've ever had. Not just because of the work. The work was great. I mean, it was a great opportunity for a manufacturing engineer and the things that I got able to be involved and do. It was a wonderful job for growth and really being I was a manufacturing facility of 550,000 square feet, over 700 people. We did everything there. I mean, we were self-sufficient as a company. We made our own products. We did all kinds of processes in that. And so it was quite a challenge for me as an engineer to work at a position like that. And when I first came there, it was a company that was kind of going down. And they hired a new boss to clean things up, to clean house, because the company was stagnant. It wasn't growing. Things were falling apart. And the new boss that they hired was somebody who was from a foreign land. And most of the people didn't like this guy. They didn't like the way he handled people. And it was about 6 months later that, after he was started there, that I changed jobs. And it was by God's grace. That's a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness to Nancy and I. I thought for sure we're going to move down to Arkansas, my older company. And that didn't happen. God shut the door on that opportunity. And he opened one for this job. And for many times I used to pray going home. I'd say, Lord, why do you have me here? I'm struggling. It was a lot of what because of you could see the struggle between evil and good within a big organization, you know. But I remember this boss of mine, he called me in one day, and I'm not trying to brag or nothing like this, but I just want you to know that people observe what you do. If you claim to be Christ's disciple, they're going to have their eyes on you, and they want to know whether it's real or not. Just like they did with Daniel here, they observed his life. And I remember that boss called me in, and he was trying to bring in a new crew and that, and things had to get done, and he couldn't depend on the people that were there. He used to give me you just throw things at me, one after another, you know. And I didn't mind it. I was a young lad at the time. I wanted the challenge. But he asked me one day, he said, Bill, what drives you? He said, I've been observing you. He says, what drives you? I want to know that. And I looked at him and I said, Avi, let me tell you something. You're my boss and I respect you for that. And I'll give you my 110%. I said, but I want you to know, I serve a living God. And I work for him. Someday I'm going to have to answer to him. And he's going to ask me what kind of person I was. And he's going to ask about my motives of my heart and everything else. And I says, that's what drives me. I said, I have a greater power that I have to answer to. And I love serving him and doing my best for him. You know? Anyways, but that's what we see in Daniel's life right here. When they tried to find things wrong with him, they couldn't find any error or fault was found in him. And then we see what happens right here. You see, just as I just explained, today a child of God ought to live so that the charges which would be leveled against him or her would be a lie. So that's what we need to see happen in our life. I'm going to tell you something. People are going to come against you. And that doesn't mean just because you're a Christian, you're protected from that. Now, God's going to protect you as long as he has a plan for you and wants to work in your life. But we're not told that we're going to be protected from the lions of the world or the lions' dens of the world. As I said earlier, we live in a lion's den, so to speak, in this world. In the world, see, lightness and darkness just cannot have fellowship together, will it? So we see that Daniel's different. God had made his people different. And so I'd like to read right here as we continue on. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no fault. Then verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for a complaint against this Daniel. Everything we check about him, all of his work ethics, all the things that he's done, we can't find anything wrong with it. We have no evidence of his wrongdoing. But we shall find not anything against him unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. See, and that's what the world's going to do. They want to know something that you're doing in your life with your God that they could bring against you. Then verse 6, then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So here they come up with this plot, do they not? Now let me show you something right here. Would you turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. And when I was studying this, I'm thinking, what is the contrast that we see between good and evil? And what is it in the character of these men? As we pretty much know and we explained already, these men are in it for personal gain. They want to take advantage of the situation. They want to steal from this king. They're corrupt in their attitudes. They're corrupt in the way they want to handle things. And now they come up with this corrupt plan and lying to the king. And what they're attempting to do is to get rid of Daniel. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Now here's the things that we see in these men. Why don't you see it? And I'll tell you what, this has taken a lot of people down. Look at the next word, jealousy. Jealous. They're jealous of him. Why would you elevate a Jew ahead of us? We're one of you. And you're going to put this Jew ahead of us? We should be in that position. After all, we are Medes and Persians. So we see the fit of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. They're envying this. They're jealous. And they're angry. So we see then, these are the things that when we think about what these men are planning on doing, and one of the first things we see right here is that the first thing they do is they tell a lie. Because they made a statement back here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, that's a lie. Daniel's not even there. They probably worked it out so that they knew that Daniel was going to be there. And what did they do? They schemed behind his back. And the whole purpose is to put him to death. Excuse me. You go into a den of hungry lions, and it ain't going to be like what some liberals would think. Well, you know, just as they thought about, you know, the children of Israel escaping across the Red Sea. Well, it was a drought going on, and the Red Sea was only about maybe 1 or 2 inches high, and therefore the children of Israel just walked right through across that Red Sea to the other land. Well, history tells us that that time of the year is when it's up the banks of the Nile River, or the Dead Sea, or not the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. Okay, I'm getting old, you know, it happens to you. Am I right, Joe? Say, Joe. Joe confessed to that. But you know what I'm talking about is that they would say that there's no way that they could have just gone, the sea just opened up and parted and they went across dry land. No, it didn't happen that way. But this is when the river was up at its highest. And then I really find it amazing if you think that the 2 inches of water was what really saved them. Well, how was it that 2 inches of water destroyed the whole Egyptian army? Am I right? I mean, that would be amazing. This little 2 inches of water kind of opens up and they walk through there, and now Pharaoh and all the greatest army in the world goes into 2 inches of water and it just drowns them all. It's foolish. But that's what people do. They come up with all these foolish ideas. And they thought that, well, maybe these lions, they already just fed them. Or maybe when Daniel went down there, you know, this little man, he's kind of lost a lot of weight and he kind of just hides in a crevice of a rock, you know. It's foolish. Why won't we believe God? God said it, I believe, and that settles it for me. Amen? So here we see then that they make this plot. And they lied about it. And then I want you to know what happens then. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Now, I don't understand all the laws of the Medes and Persians, but they had this thing, is that if once a king signs this, we see the same thing in the book of Esther. Remember when who was it? Not Mordecai. He's a good guy. Who? Haman. Yeah, Haman came up with this plan to get rid of the Jews. Again, another time in history. And they land up coming up with this idea is that, you know, king, we want you to become like a god for 30 days. And we want it so that you would be honored. I mean, what a plot. Come to a man, a king, and by the way, back in those days, a lot of these kings were considered deity, whatever. And so they're playing on that. They come up with this plan. Now, O king, established in judgment, sign the document so that it can't be changed. Therefore, the king Darius signed the document and injunction. Now, this is amazing. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the window in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now here's the key. As he had done previously. See, these men have been watching Daniel. And Daniel was only doing what Scripture tells him to do. We're running out of time here. I was going to take you to passage there. But in Psalms, it talks about to pray before the God in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. And then even when the temple was first being dedicated in 1 Kings. And Solomon had this wonderful prayer to the Lord, and was given instructions on it. One of the things that it talked about was that if you don't do what God is commanding you to do, is that He will bring judgment and take you captive to other lands. But as we learned already, God had instructions for the faithful who did get captive. See, here again, in Daniel's day, Daniel was a faithful man. He didn't want his family destroyed, his nation destroyed, and even the temple destroyed. But as part of God's plan and His judgment, that's what happened. And this young man, faithful young man, was taken captive in a foreign land. Now, he didn't want that to happen. But God made a promise to him. He would never leave nor forsake him. He knew who his God was, and he was going to serve the living God with all his heart and with all his might. And so it tells us that even in that temple and the instruction that God gave them was that when you are taken captive of the land, pray for that land. But when you pray, pray towards Jerusalem and pray towards that temple. See, that's what they did. And this was his life. This is what he's been doing ever since. He's been different. Yeah, he's been different. When he first came there as a young man, he was different. He wanted to eat a different meal. Remember that? He wanted to be different. Every time we see that when the wise men are called in, they all come running in for the king's service, but Daniel's not part of him. He always comes in later. separate. He's separate from the world. And so we see right here then that Daniel himself, he does what he always does. That's what they found against him. He was a faithful man of God, always in God's Word and always spending time prayer. This is what he didn't do. He didn't open up that window and kind of say, I'm flaunting himself and everything else. No, he was doing what he was instructed to do, and that was to worship and pray to his God. And they knew that. And here's the thing. They knew he was going to do that. Probably they went to the king in the morning and they knew that in the afternoon we're going to catch him, because that's what we see him do every day. Every time that he's around. We see him in the morning, we see him in the afternoon, and we see him in the evening. His life is consistent. Then they came near and said before the king. Yeah, we're going to have to close right here. But we'll pick on this next week, but I want you to look at this. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction. They couldn't wait. Soon as they found him, they said, soon as they looked at him, they're waiting for him, and they said, there he is. Bam, let's go. Let's go rushing into the king's presence. Now, there's a lesson there. There's a lesson from the fact that don't do things hastily. You know what I'm talking about. You in your life, you've made some hastily decisions, haven't you? And you kind of wondered, boy, that was wrong. That was a mistake. And we're going to see that next week when Darius, when these guys come rushing in. You know, he signed this thing. I mean, they played to his pride. You're going to be God for 30 days. Nobody should make a petition to you. And they knew that they were trapping Daniel. And then they couldn't wait. They rushed into the king's presence. And I'm just saying, we're going to learn next week, be careful of that. Be careful when people just come rushing in your lives and want you to make a quick decision. Or they come panicking. Or they come all excited. See, we're told to be careful about those kind of things. Be slow to what? Listen. Be slow to listen. Don't be quick to speak. We're told that in James. That's what we're supposed to do. And this king's gonna learn a hard lesson right here, to the fact that we know from the story. We know from what we've read so far. This king had great affections for Daniel. This was one he well trusted. And we're going to learn that when we read this, he's really angry about what happened. He's more angry at himself for allowing himself to get into that situation. So let's keep our eyes. We're going to pick up the story, and then we'll finish up chapter 6 next week. And but keep your eyes on your Lord. Understand what He's called us to do. Understand that we live in a hostile world. We are, so to speak, in a den of lions. The world would love to destroy you, destroy your witness. It's the enemy, that's why. Satan is a great enemy. But we have one who's greater. Greater who is in us than he that's in the world. You hold on to your faithfulness. You hold on to the relationship that you have with your Lord. Even through times of difficulty, don't give up. Well, I'm going to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, don't give up. You stay faithful to your God. And He'll honor you for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for these lessons today of Daniel's life. Lord, thank You for what we learn, that You are a faithful God, that You honor those who are faithful to You. Here we see Daniel towards the end of his life. And he remains faithful. Why? Because you are faithful. You are the great I Am. And we bless your name for it. Bless my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord. Give them encouragement to keep on keeping on, to remain faithful in our walk with you. And all that we do it as unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.